As we look at those 3 years that 12 men had been with the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that they heard his teaching, they had witnessed his miracles. But the moment that they sensed he was going to leave them, there was one question which was very, very important to them. As a matter of fact, it was a question that had remained unanswered. And so they asked Christ the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I want us to listen very carefully tonight to how Christ answers the question. He says three very important statements. And you have to put them together to understand the significance of what he said. "It is not for you to know, but ye shall receive, and ye shall be." And tonight in this gospel service, I would like to take those three simple statements and look at them with you. It is not for you to know, but you shall receive, and you shall be. I'm just smiling because I'm thinking of what my speech therapist would have done with that, the speech tutorer. She would have had a great time with those three statements. Now, firstly, it is not for you to know. To know what? The times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. In simple language, the Lord Jesus was saying to these disciples, "Father knows best." Well, here before us, in this statement, we see that the Father is in control of the times and the seasons. But I also see a warning here for mankind, and it is this: don't try to interfere with the times and the seasons. Also, I see a wonderful truth for Christians. It is our Heavenly Father who is in control, and for the Christian, this is relational. Also, this statement reveals to us the truth of prophecy. For example, Christ said earthquakes would increase, and they are, aren't they? There would be famines, won't be long, be a day's wages for a loaf of bread. Now, he said there would be famines. He also reveals to us in this statement God's wisdom and purpose seen in creation. Have you ever considered God's wisdom in creation? Psalm 104, verse 24 says, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all." Well, indeed, there was divine wisdom in marshaling everything in the universe into its proper place and sphere. Can you just imagine tonight how chaotic it would be in the planets if the stars could travel where they wanted to, everywhere uncontrolled? Well, as I thought about this, I thought of my boyhood days on the farm. And I remember the farmer. My father was a farmer. And the farmer would see the wisdom of the seasons, which allows for planting and growing and ripening and harvesting the crop. Will you imagine all the chaos if all the work had been accomplished in one season, or if the fruit had all ripened before it grew? Perhaps at this point in this message, it would be wise for us to look briefly at a few illustrations of God's wisdom and purpose seen in history. Let me take a few. Firstly, Gideon. Read the story of Gideon? You know that story in Judges, don't you? Well, here are 300 men. And probably at first reading you would say, "What? Fight a multitude with 300 men?" A lot of wisdom in that. Secondly, the healing of Naaman in 2 Kings 5. And you might say, "What? Washing in the muddy Jordan River to cure leprosy? There's wisdom in that." Thirdly, the feeding of Elijah. You remember Elijah, don't you? And you might say, "What? A poor widow asked to use all the food she had left in the house to feed a prophet she barely knew? There's wisdom in that." Well, and what about the bronze serpent on a pole in the desert? Numbers 21. You might say, "What? Be cured of deadly snake bites brought on by disobedience in the first place by gazing upon a bronze serpent suspended high above the desert floor?" Well, there's wisdom in that. Then what about the plagues of Egypt? Now, the people of God were in Egypt under the oppression and affliction of the Egyptian taskmasters. Well, God's way of delivering his people involved plagues. You might say, well, was that wise? I love these stories. I might have been a little terror if I'd have gone to Sunday school, because some of these stories now really, really tickle my fancy. I see the humor of God, and I see the wisdom of God, and I see the subtlety of God. You might say, was it wise? Was it safe? Weren't many innocent people involved? But did you know that each of the plagues which God brought upon the land was associated with the pagan worship of the Egyptians? Did you know that? You see, they worshipped the Nile god Hathor. They worshipped Hegit, the goddess of fruitfulness, of whom the frogs were the symbol. They worshipped the sun god Re. Well, now what happened when God began to deliver his people? The Nile River, Egypt's god of prosperity, turned to blood and brought ruin. Millions of dead and stinking frogs brought disease and waste instead of fruitfulness. The sun was blotted out, the hail and the rain fell out of the sky. Can you now see the wisdom of God in the plagues he sent? You see, God took the objects of the Egyptian worship and turned them upon the Egyptian people. You think he's doing it today? I think so. You see, God took the Egyptian deities and used them against the Egyptian worshippers in plague proportions. And Jehovah destroyed the power of the Egyptian gods before their very eyes and declared by his actions that he is Lord. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Well, do you think those disciples understood what Jesus was talking about when he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons? They understood what he was talking about. You see, the principle in all of this is simply this. We cannot recognize God's wisdom unless we understand the end for which he is working. Well, why am I teaching you this truth? Because God's wisdom and purpose has always gone hand in hand together. Running throughout the Old Testament, and indeed the New Testament, is the golden thread which, when woven into the fabric of historical understanding, reveals the purpose of God for his people. Now, it is that purpose which was spelled out on the day of Pentecost, when the hearers marveled at what was preached, and they cried out, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues, our language, it's glossia. Acts 2:11. Well, they understood what the preacher was preaching, didn't they? Well, what were they hearing? They were hearing of God's wisdom and purpose seen in redemption, seen in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this purpose Christ spelled out to the unsuspecting disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know that story, Luke 24, don't you? Where he said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now it is that purpose which the Holy Spirit teaches and reveals to the church, when in the words of the Apostle Paul, he searches all things, even the depths of God, and reveals them to the believer's heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 following. Now let us see that in the cross of Calvary, we see the masterpiece of divine wisdom. Foolishness to those who are perishing, the Bible says, but power and wisdom to those who are being saved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Well, the principle here is simply this. The wisdom of God is diametrically opposed to the false wisdom of men. Now we come to the greatest truth ever told to man by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is simply this. Before ever you can admire the infinite wisdom of the gospel, you must experience its saving power. Let me say it to you again. Before ever you can admire the infinite wisdom of the gospel, you must experience its saving power. Well, his disciples hadn't experienced the saving power of the gospel yet. Well, when the apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said these words in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has become to the Christian wisdom from God. That is, the fulfillment of God's salvation wrapped up in the message preached, which seems so foolish to the world. Righteousness, that is, the one in whom or through whom and by whom we are accepted in God's sight, made to be right and restored to the Father's love. They're great, beautiful truths, aren't they? Then the sanctification, that is, through our relationship to Jesus Christ, we have been set apart unto God to live for His glory and His honor. And that is redemption, that is, through the shedding of Christ's blood, the purchase of God's possession, we become His child and we have been redeemed. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. He said, "It is because of Him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Well, there's nothing wrong with skiting, as long as you skite in the Lord. Well, the principle here is none of self and all of Him. Now, before any of these things can ever be true for any man or any woman or any young person, he or she must surrender his or her own wisdom to the wisdom of God, his or her own authority to the authority of the Father. Well, we come now to the second statement, "But ye shall receive." What shall ye receive? Power. In your translation of the Bible, that's an English translation, the first statement, "It is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in His own power," is a rather incorrect translation. The word power in that verse is not dunamis. The word there, it should be correctly translated, "in His own authority." Exousia. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in His own authority. Big difference. Big difference. Well, you know what it means. Authority, is it lawful to carry out or execute the law or authority over everything? But now listen to what Christ says to His disciples, "But you shall receive power." You are not going to receive authority. You are going to receive power to execute that authority. And the word for power here is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Well, the principle here is simply this. The authority is God's, but the power can be ours. Isn't that beautiful? When I stand in the deliverance room, I don't have any authority. My Father has the authority. His Son has the authority. But in a right relationship with Christ, I have the power to execute that authority. Now mine never has been. I can't heal you. I can't save you. Can't do a thing for you. Sorry about that. Just in case you thought I was going to have a healing service when we finished. You see, this statement was spoken by Christ prior to Pentecost. And it is in the future tense. Now, what is the Lord saying to the Christian today? I believe he is saying this to you and to me who are Christians. You have received power, for the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Past tense. So you and I need to recognize that there is available for us all power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Christ had taught his disciples this lesson in John chapter 15. They were not to be lovers of the world. The world loves its own, but the world will hate you, said Christ. And then he said this, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now just listen carefully. He said that to them pre-Pentecost. Now you and I are living this side of Pentecost, and the Comforter has come. And Paul said, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So we need to realize and recognize this wonderful truth. And if we are not experiencing in our life and service for Christ the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, then it is because there is something that is hindering the work of the Spirit's power in our lives. You see, a great deal of our trouble and a great deal of our ineffectiveness in service for Christ and His church arises out of the fact that we are attempting to live on the wrong side of Pentecost. A lot of people have a look around you, millions of them all over the world, trying to live on the wrong side of Pentecost. I'll never have a Pentecostal experience. It can't be repeated. But I can be born again and have a real experience with being indwelt and empowered with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me explain what I mean. Firstly, many people attempt to do in their own strength what can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, many people proceed to stand in relation to Pentecost where the disciples stood instead of where they now stand as Christians. When you have a power failure in your home, do you ever have power failures in your home? Well, when you do, do you call an electrician to rewire your house? Do you run out and call SeekWeb to lay new cables from the powerhouse? No. You seek to know why there is a power failure, don't you? And ask for it to be restored. So the fault that caused the failure is corrected and the power is restored. Well, now with all my heart, I believe that that is exactly our position in regard to the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said to those disciples before Pentecost, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And our Lord says to you and to me tonight, I believe you have received power because the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And if you do not know that power in your life or in your ministry or in your service, then we need to go back before God in humility and repentance and say to Him, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. When I have a power failure, I don't go back to my conversion experience. I try to find out where the failure has been caused. And then I make sure that it's rectified. You see, when the fault is discovered and rectified, the power will operate, and the Holy Spirit will exercise His ministry in your heart and in mine, and in the body of believers in the local assembly. It is not for you to know, Christ said, but you shall receive power. Well, now, let us put a strong biblical warning in at this point. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul points out to us what is the proof of the fullness of the Spirit of God. In verse 9, he says of that chapter, the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Well, the proof of the fullness of the Spirit is fruit. And we need to distinguish, as the New Testament distinguishes, between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Now listen very carefully. It is fruit that is proof of the Holy Spirit's power, not works, not gifts. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, then the evidence of the Spirit's fullness will be in fruit. Well, you know what some of the fruit is, don't you? You know Galatians 5:22, don't you? We come now to this third statement. And you shall be witnesses. What had Christ told those disciples, as I told you a moment ago, back in John 15? He said, you shall bear witness of me because you have been with me. Christ did not say in Acts 1:8, you shall bear witness or bear testimony. Oh, no. He said, you shall be my, or you shall be witnesses of me. And to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is ever so much more than merely bearing witness. For sure it includes that. It includes giving testimony, but it's much, much more than that. The correct translation says, you shall be witnesses of me, not unto me, of me. You shall be witnesses. And isn't that precisely what happened to these men when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost? And isn't that what is required of us, of whom the Holy Spirit has come upon? The Bible teaches me that others took notice of these disciples because they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. Now I'm going to correct an error tonight. Oh, I don't know, I seem to love correcting errors. Must be part of my makeup. I don't know. I don't know why the Lord chose me to be a preacher sometimes, but that's His business. They had been with Jesus. When had they been with Jesus? During His earthly ministry. And beloved, let's get the record straight tonight. In the early part of chapter 4, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them, that's the disciples, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Remember, they had just seen the power of God demonstrated in the life of the lame man at Gate Beautiful, you know. And I think that's a beautiful story. Here's this man at Gate Beautiful, and he's a bit of a beggar, and he sees Peter and John coming along, and he thinks, here we are. I've only just had them single-handled to now, but he said, I've almost got the trifecta. I've got the double. And what did they say to him? They said, silver and gold have we not, but we give you what we have. And they didn't have it until it was given to them. Well, these leaders knew that these disciples had been with Jesus in and around Jerusalem. That's what Acts 4:13 means. But wasn't Jesus of Nazareth now dead? But now through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the role is reversed. And Jesus Christ is with them and in them. And the boldness of these unlearned and ignorant men are the earthen vessels through whom the risen Lord Jesus Christ is ministry. Oh yes, the disciples now knew what Christ meant when He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Beloved, these priests and leaders perceived the boldness of Peter and John, and indeed all the disciples, not merely at what they said, but at what they were. They were witnesses of Christ. Have you caught that truth yet? You shall receive, He said, and you shall be. You have received power, and I have received power in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He is revealing the things of Christ to us so that Christ can be glorified. The Holy Spirit doesn't get glorified. But when shall we be? That's the burning question. 'When shall we be?' Be what? Witnesses of Christ. Not witnesses unto Christ, but witnesses of Christ. Big difference. Well, I've never been with Jesus Christ, have you? I haven't been with him, that is, like these disciples were. But when I was in the Holy Land, as well as where I stand right now, I know, oh yes, I know that Jesus Christ is with me. And beloved, the world of hurting, sinful people need to know that Jesus Christ is with us. And they will only know that truth when the boldness of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes relevant, when we are witnesses of Christ. The burning question tonight is, when shall we be? Be what? Witnesses of Christ. Have you ever led anybody out of extreme Pentecostalism to Christ? You know how to do it? Had a bloke one day when I was at Bondi Junction. This is a long time ago. And you can just visualize this. I was preaching in the street one day, and he came up, and he tried to convince me that I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I said to him, why haven't I got the Holy Spirit? Oh, he said, I've got the Holy Spirit. I said, good for you. But I said, has the Holy Spirit got you? And he started to think. And I said, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, not about the Holy Spirit. And led him to Christ. And when he came to Christ, he knew the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. It is not for you to know, but ye shall receive power, and ye shall be. Well, have a little bit of a think about that message tonight, won't you? Hey? Now, let me say this to you in love. You're going to have plenty of opportunities this week, won't you? The other day, Clive and John and myself, we had to have a little talk with the electrician bloke that did put some power on here. You know, but this is only sort of power that can knock you down. Might kill you, but won't save you. And while we were sitting there talking with him over certain things, I just happened to mention about Bill and Dallas Hayden and how they lost their little girl who was tragically killed. Broke away from the parents and ran out on the road and was killed. I think she was only about 2 at the time. It affected Bill and has affected him ever since. We got talking about that. And do you know this young man was hurting inside? And he opened up and then told us how he and his wife had lost a little baby girl. You will have untold opportunities this week, beloved. You will have not only untold opportunities, but if you are witnesses of Christ, you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you, and you will be able to communicate Christ. You will. The hour is late, and we've got to rise up and be men and women of God. We've got to be done with lesser things. When my daughter comes up and her and her mother get together, that's great. They talk trivia. And Galia will say, Dad hasn't altered, Mum. He still doesn't talk about the bees and the flowers and trivia. Don't have time. My life is too short and my message is too urgent. Well, let's sing it. Father, we pray that we will rise up and be truly men and women of God, that we'll be truly witnesses of Christ. May your grace, mercy, and peace be with us now and always. Amen.